This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I pray you do, turn with me to Philippians chapter number 3, as we'll take the message there. This morning, I want to go ahead and put a plug in for the diet. Brother Billy's asked me to do morning and night, and so some of you, that's giving you forewarning. In this day and time, our economy is on the verge of possible collapse, and it could happen. The United States is not great enough that it cannot fall. In fact, we have turned away from God so much that I wonder if that's not about what to happen. Sin and wicked and evil men are running rampant. It says that evil men will wax worse and worse as the day approaches, that the Lord's returning, and the Bible certainly bears that out. It has come about, I believe, first off, well, we know it's by sin and by greed of wicked people. But it's come about, I believe, also by casualness toward everything. If you'd come back tonight, I want to preach to you tonight, if it's the Lord's will, on the dangers of casual living. This is for the Christian especially, but for those that are not. We need to hear that, and we need to ascribe to that, and we need to change our casual attitudes towards our country and toward our God, toward our family. So if you'd be back in the night service at 6:30. But this morning in Philippians chapter number 3, I am thankful for the presence. And I was given a note here by Mary Barbara this morning that Miss Eva's daughter Janice is running a very, very high temperature and request your prayers for her. So we certainly want to remember Janice in prayer. Brother and Sister Burke still not doing well, and continue to remember them and all those other family members and friends. But this morning in Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7, we'll take our text. The Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Would you pray with me? Father, I do pray now, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would be lifted up. Lord, I pray you'd use me this morning, a vessel of clay, that I'm not fit to call on your name or even to speak it. Lord, but you've chosen me for this hour, Lord, by your divine providence, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless the people this morning. But Lord, I pray you to honor and glorify thyself with the glory you had before the world was. Lord, that I may gain nothing, but that you may gain everything. And Lord, that we may look to you for all of our seeming problems, Lord, for all of our seeming trials, Lord, before the hope of our future, for even eternity, that we would look unto Jesus. Lord, bless it now according as only you can. In Jesus' precious name I do pray. Amen. Paul started off this as he was writing to the Ephesians, and he preempted this. He counted the things in verses 5 and 6 that preclude this as what he was talking about when he said, "I count it all loss for those things." 5 and 6, he said, he was talking about things in the flesh, that if anybody had a right to glorify in who he was in the flesh, it was him. He says, "Why, I am of the seed of the chosen of Israel." He said, "Circumcised the eighth day according to the law of Moses," is what he was referring to. He said, "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching anything the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal," or zealous, "of the things of God, persecuting the church," because he believed at that time that the church was against the teachings and the law of God. He says, "Touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless." What a statement to make by any man walking on the face of the earth to say, "I was blameless." He did not mean in that context that he was sinless. He meant that he was so knowledgeable of the law and able and had confined himself to following the law of God and Moses, that when he did commit a sin against God, he carried the prescribed sacrifice to God. So by the law, he was blameless, because that was all God up to that time had told him they do. But he said, "I counted all these things a detriment. They were a detriment. They were liabilities to me. They kept me from knowing Christ. They kept me from ascribing to Christ. Dear friend, can I tell you this morning, anything in this world that keeps you from acknowledging Jesus Christ, anything in this world that keeps you from calling out to Him in your sin-sickened state and saying, I'm a sinner and I need a holy and a righteous God, that thing will keep you and will drive you to hell, and you'll take the memories of it with you there, and you'll be troubled and you'll be tormented forever and ever thinking on those things. I counted something in this world more important than I count the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what it's supposed to be. He said, I counted all this a loss. It was a weight around my neck. It was keeping me from the one and the true God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this not to make him righteous before God. You see, because the law could never make us righteous. The law could only condemn us. That's all the law does. But the law was our taskmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we could not abide by a perfect and a righteous law of God. He wanted to attain righteousness. Paul sought righteousness. Paul sought perfection. Do you seek righteousness and perfection today? We live in a day and a time when right people that are trying to live right and do right are mocked and shunned by the world today. Your friends and your cohorts at work will shun you and they'll make fun of you if you try to teach your children the doctrines of God. They'll think that you're ruining them. You need to let them look at South Park or something like that so that they can be corrupted like the rest of the world is. I was sitting at lunch the other day in the cafeteria and someone said something that was very close to what I just uttered. He thought that this couple down the street that was homeschooling their kids, trying to teach them and keep them out of the wickedness of the world, he thought they were destroying their children because they didn't allow them to partake in the things of this world. Dear friend, the things of Jesus Christ is the only thing that you have hope in. The things of Jesus Christ and ascribing to Him is the only hope you have for eternity. We're racing toward eternity. We're running as fast as we can. And every week it gets faster and faster and faster as we come to the end of time as we know it. And what are you going to do when you get there if you're dragging the world behind you? We need to get there as Paul wanted to. He wanted to be clothed in the righteousness that was of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had lived with his own righteousness, and he was confronted with it one day, and he saw it for what it was. It was worthless and nothing to him. No matter how good that he was, he would never become perfect. And when you stand before God, you must be perfect. How many in here are perfect this morning? How many in here this morning of your own self have any righteousness unto yourself? If you stand before God in your own righteousness or in your own perfection, it will not measure up, I promise you. But if you stand before God with the perfection and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He'll not look at you for who you are, but He'll look at you for what His Son is. And you'll be clothed with that righteousness. And then and only then will He come say, well, come in, the good and faithful servant, unto my rest. It's His, it's not our rest, it's His rest that He has prepared for us. Paul wanted this righteousness above everything. He said, hey, I had it all. I had it all. All that a man could want in that day and time, I had it. And I was it, and I was at the top. I was looked up to by the people, and I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, I was perfect. But when I met the Lord on the Damascus Road, I realized that all that was nothing except a millstone around my neck when I would be cast into a hell without the love of God, without the knowledge of God. He said, I put my faith in Christ. And by me putting my faith in Christ, as the Bible says of Abraham, it says he trusted God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you stand before that holy and righteous God, it will be accounted unto you for righteousness because you'll be clothed with His righteousness. And He never had sin. He was made sin for us, yet He knew no sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to speak to you this morning on five experiences that Paul had. In verse number 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted for lost. Paul had a past experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when he had counted his righteousness as a loss. There was a time when he had given up on his self-righteousness. Oh, all of us at some point in time can get up on our horse of self-righteousness, and we can be holier than thou, and we can look down on our neighbors and our friends because it's easy for us to see the problems that they have, the sin that's in their life. But the Lord Jesus Christ says you can, he said, before you do that, pull the mote that's out of your eye, pull the beam that's out of your eye before you pull the mote that's out of your neighbor's eye. Oh, we need to look into ourselves. We need to look in the mirror of ourselves and search ourselves and honestly and openly. Not as we do for the world. We put on a pretty face and we put on our best looks and our best step forward and our best foot forward when we come out into the world. But we need to look at ourselves and give an honest evaluation as God evaluates us. You know who you are. I know who I am. And on my best day, I'm not worthy to call upon his precious name. But he gave me that right. Paul had an experience. Nothing he could do, he saw that day on the road about his situation. Nothing he could do that would make him acceptable before God. What a position to be in. Knowing that I'm headed toward God as fast as I can go. And there's coming a day that I'll meet and I'll stand there before him. And he's going to say, what have you done with my son? He's not going to say, I want to commend you for getting a high degree of education. I want to commend you for feeding the poor. I want to commend you for making great oratory speeches anywhere. He's going to say, what have you done with my son? That and that alone. What have you done with Jesus? Say, oh, I walked the aisle one day. I can tell you the day I walked the aisle. What did you leave at the altar? Did you leave your self-righteousness there and take on the righteousness of Christ? Did you leave your self-esteem there? We've ruined two generations of children now trying to build up their self-esteem. When an old-fashioned spanking would have helped them to see that they were not right and their mom and daddy knew more than they did. But there's time. Lord Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, be saved. This past experience Paul had was a once-for-all experience. You don't need to be saved many times. In fact, you cannot get saved many times. When you get saved, you'll never need to be saved again. And when you get saved by the grace of God, and he puts that within your heart, and you stand up from wherever you're kneeling and calling out to him and walk away, then you'll know that there's been something different in you. You'll know that there's something changed in you. You'll know that you have something that you did not have before. He had a past experience. He knew that when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and he saw himself and all of his self-righteousness, and he says, I counted that but dung, and I took on the righteousness of Christ. It did not mean that he quit trying to live for God. There's some that says, well, if I believe what you believe, then I'd confess Christ and I'd go on and I'd live like I wanted to because I know there's nothing I could do. No, sir. Because I can do nothing for my salvation, because I can do nothing to win it, and I can do nothing to keep it, that puts me forever in his debt. That puts me forever wanting to do more and more and more for him because of what he's done for me. He didn't have to do it for me. He don't need me. He didn't need me this morning. There's 1,000 men that he could have put in this pulpit this morning to have preached the message, but I thank God he chose me for this morning. And he chose you to sit here and to listen and to absorb what he would have us to say. Don't quit trying to live. If you've confessed Christ, live the more for him because of what he has done. It is a faith in Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says in Hebrews, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Before we came to Christ, we were not seeking Christ. There are some people who said, well, I found God. You did not find God. God found you because you were not seeking God. But after that he's found us, and after that he's done that for us that we could not do for ourselves, after he's done that that we would not do for ourselves if we could, oh, then I want to seek him. Paul says, I want more of him. I need more of him to get me through the day. You see, Paul had that past experience. And there was a day in history that Paul got saved. That's what that experience means. And Paul had after that day a continuous experience. He continually counted all things lost to gain Christ, to be more like Christ, to live closer to Christ, to look more like Christ. Do we look like Christ today as we go? Are you going to look like Christ when you get up in the morning and you say, kids, the alarm clock didn't go off and we got to hurry up and here, take a Pop-Tart instead of a good breakfast and we got to go. Do you look like Christ as you run into work and boy, you got 1,000 things and you know they're waiting for you? Do you look like Christ when you sit down and tear into the day? Or do you look like just another harried citizen, worried about their 401k plan that they can do nothing about? Worried about what's going to happen to the world economy that you and I can do nothing about. My hope is not in Wall Street, nor is my hope in Congress inside the Beltway. My hope is in a risen Savior. I have a little bit of retirement, and it's a whole lot less today than it was 2 weeks ago. But if all my hope is in that little bit of retirement money, then, dear friend, I am a man most miserable in this life. I'm concerned about it, but I'm not worried about it. Because I know that there's coming a day that because of His righteousness and His sacrifice that I'll stand before God and He has something prepared for me that this world cannot compare. Wall Street's going to do what Wall Street's going to do. Our Congress, God help them. We need to pray for them. We need to vote for some godly people if there's any on the ticket. But our hope is not in our Congress. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, what He will do. It's not in making a decision to follow Christ and then continuing on as before. We seek knowledge, and the knowledge of Christ is the most excellent. Verse 8, He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is the most excellent knowledge we can find. We have a whole world that has a lot of knowledge, but they have no wisdom. Knowledge without wisdom is futile and foolish. Seek ye therefore wisdom. God said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't make fun of you. If you need wisdom to exercise the knowledge that you have gained, pray to God that He'll give you the wisdom to act on that knowledge. Knowledge is increasing at a rapid rate. And they say in the next 15 years, knowledge of mankind will double what it is today. Can you imagine? I cannot. But we find wisdom to be a very scarce commodity in this day and time. No other knowledge can lead you to righteousness. No other knowledge than that of Christ can lead you to perfection. No other knowledge than that of Jesus Christ can make you acceptable to God. No other knowledge than that of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary can lead you to eternal life. No other knowledge. All the philosophers of this world cannot come up with a saying that will cause you to be accepted of God. They can deny that God exists all they want to. They can deny that heaven exists all they want to. They can deny that hell exists all they want to. But for the child of God that has come to God and been saved by the grace of God, you know within your heart, you can't put your finger on it. You can't take a picture and show somebody, but you know there's a change in you. I thought about it the other day, and the team of people that went down to Texas to help the suffering of mankind. Just for two, and I'm not trying to be anything this morning, but this is a thought that came to mind. Where was the NAACP? They were not down there cooking meals and trying to relieve suffering. They were up here causing strife and discontent. Where was the ACLU that claims that they want what's best for the people? They were up here filing lawsuits against somebody for their child praying in school. It's an abomination before God that we allow such organizations to continue on in their present state. We need to be preaching and talking and screaming to the top of our lungs, it's Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ, and we don't need to be silenced by anyone. You have the right, you still have the freedom, it may be short-lived in this country, to stand anywhere you want to and proclaim the name of Christ. You'll be shouted down and you may be stoned, you may be even imprisoned as some have been in the latter couple of years. but you have the right. The most grand possession that we should make us desire to lose the inadequate things of this world. Lose the world to gain Christ. What a bargain. What down here is helping you? What down here is helping you to be a better Christian? Nothing. We can leave the world, lose the world, and we can gain the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a citizen of Tarsus. He was reared there. Now, the citizen of Tarsus was like some of our gated communities today. You had to be wealthy to live in Tarsus. You had to be politically connected to live in Tarsus. And those that were there had access to the best schools. They had access to the best of everything. Paul, as a citizen of Tarsus and his upbringing and his family's wealth and political power and influence and his religious power, he had religious position, he had social position, he had intellectual recognition, he was highly educated and could speak over five languages fluently. He had political clout. He could go to the fundraisers and he was asked to speak. He not only gave all of these things up. He said, I count all that for life. Who do you know can do that today? Boy, in this election process we're in, everybody is hollering against lobbyists. Boy, they're picturing lobbyists, the most crooked people in the world, and they may well be. But the lobbyist would never commit a crime if that crooked politician didn't reach his hand out and take what they're offering. You see, they don't have to do that. They could resist. Every one of them could resist. Paul says, all of these things I count as loss that I may gain Christ. Not only did he lose that, he lost his social standing, his political clout, his intellectual circle of friends and folks that thought he was the greatest thing. His family would not agree with him because it was considered a dishonor to them if he accepted this radical called Jesus Christ. He lost all of his social standing and religious standing and intellectual standing and political clout, and he lost his family. How many today? We all know people that we could name, maybe family, maybe friends or loved ones, that because the wife will not go with the husband to a good Bible-believing church, they go to something less than what they know to be the truth. Or because the husband will not go, they stay out and keep the kids out. Just because of that. But Paul says, I give all that up. And he lost his family. He was alone, though he was not alone. He had a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He had one that says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Paul proved it to be true. Yesterday, I preached in Charlotte last night. And I was going. And I married Julia to live with her and to be with her. You know what I mean? I didn't marry her for somebody to wash my clothes or to clean the house. Somebody to go home to. I married her for somebody to go home with. Previous years we've traveled up and down the eastern seaboard and sung and preached. And I like that. And last night something else came up and she could not attend with me. And so I drove to Charlotte yesterday afternoon by myself, and I've started trying to think more these days. I turn the radio on less and less. Why do I need somebody else blowing their thoughts and opinions in my ears all the time? Why don't I just be by myself and think that God can speak to me? When you've always got a set of earphones in your ears, young people, let me listen to me. You're listening to what somebody else has come up with, and most of the time that's not good. If you'll just be quiet and think on things and let God speak to you, He'll show you marvelous things, great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I was riding along yesterday I preached out of the text of the 23rd Psalm last night. And boy, God put it on my heart, and I just began to quote that Psalm over and over. I must have quoted it over and over 25 times, and God began to deal with me. And boy, He began to meet with me. And I had church before I got to church. Boy, He blessed me and He flooded over my soul. You say, how can you prove this? I can't prove it, but I can just tell you because I was there. And as much as I love my wife and I was disappointed when she couldn't go, He would not have met with me like that if she had been sitting there. Right? It was because I was alone but I went alone. He was with me, and he blessed me, and he filled me with his awesome power. Paul says, this is what I want. Paul had a past experience. Paul had a continuous experience, but Paul had a future experience with God. We're looking to the future. We're saving for the future. We're educating ourselves for the future. We're buying a vacation home for the future. All that might go away. And then what does your future hold? Paul had a future experience with Christ. He said he was either looking ahead toward death. He said, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you look at it like that? I don't want to die. God put life into me. But if it comes my time to go, then I pray that I'll have the faith of Paul and say, this is only passing through the portal, and to die is gain. He was looking either to die or to Christ's imminent return. I'm looking for Christ's imminent return. I believe he's coming again. He said he would, and I believe he's coming again. And what are we going to do when he comes again? Are we going to be so mixed up and so out on the far fringes of Christianity that we have accepted the Christianity of the day and not the Christianity of the Bible? Religion will not save you, but being a Christian, trusting in Christ for your soul's salvation, will save you. Because there's coming a day, he's coming again. You can only be ready if you're wearing his garment, right? You can't get up that morning and put on your self-righteous garment. Going to meet God today. I'm going to tell him how good I am. I'm going to tell him what I've done. List out all my accomplishments for him. No. Your knees will not support you when you stand before God. Because he says every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. He wanted to stand before God in the righteousness of Christ and not his own righteousness. The righteousness of God is Christ. It is not the righteousness of your works in Christ. You will not go to heaven because you've been a deacon or the floor sweeper. And I thank God for those people that love God enough to do the service of the house of God for him. You will not go to heaven because you have witnessed to so many people. You will not go to heaven because of all the people you've led to Christ and helped them pray a sinner's prayer and watch God gloriously and miraculously save them. How can you look at somebody and tell how the salvation experience occurs? You can't understand that. How can you see a message preached and boy, when I thought I had preached my best and I saw no conviction on the crowd, and when I thought I'd done my absolute worst, then God moved in and God convicted hearts and God brought that conviction and showed people that they needed him. Boy, we need more of that today. John said, I must decrease that he may increase. Paul wanted to stand before him with the righteousness of Christ, not of his works. The righteousness is the man, Christ Jesus. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Do everyone that believeth. Do you hear that? All can be saved. You can be saved. Your children can be saved. Your grandchildren can be saved. If they believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and ascribe to him. Paul had a past experience, a continuous experience, a future experience, but he had a victorious experience. Wall Street may crumble, the economy may crumble, our government may implode, and it seems like it's going to. But you can have a victorious experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though all these things are working against you, the devil's working against you and your family. He wants to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you because your faith is strong enough, he'll destroy your children. He'll destroy your grandchildren if he can get to them. Don't wait any more time. Go to them today and tell them that there's one that died for them. And if they don't trust in him, their future is lost. Lost. To know his glorious power over all the world. It looks bad, but all is not lost. Verse number 10. says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. What is this power? It's the power to conquer all trials and temptations in this life. If you know Christ and the power of his resurrection, then these problems will not get you down. These problems will not keep you down. You will not be rendered helpless by the problems in this world, because it's a powerful resurrection. He says, and because I live, ye shall also live. It's the power to give man a new life, because all that come to Jesus Christ receive a new life. He says, behold, the old man has passed away. All things are become new. And not only is it the power to give man a new life, but it's the power to help him to live that life. You see, I have no more power to live the life of Christ than I have the power to get saved. It's him working in me. It's him that does it all. He saves me and he keeps me saved. He saves me and he leads me and he gives me a desire. It's not a burden. It should not be a burden for me to want to reach out to the people and to tell them that they're lost and undone without Christ. It should be a strong desire to drive me. Because I find myself, when I'm burdened down, then I get to thinking about it. All I can think about is how tired I am, how heavy the load is. But when you have a desire, when you have a desire that burns in your heart to see the family, to see the loved ones saved by the grace of God, boy, then that drives you to go on another mile, another day for the cause of Christ. It's the power to raise a man from the dead. It's eternal resurrection power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. To know Christ is not only to know his resurrection power, but to know his sufferings. Boy, I'm lined up to get the blessings, aren't you? Boy, we all want the blessings of Christ. But I don't see anybody desiring to partake of the sufferings of Christ. But it says to know him is to know the resurrection power and the sufferings we're willing to share. If we live for Christ, if we proclaim the righteousness of God and his salvation, you will suffer. Are you suffering any? We've been told in the last 18 months that the middle class of America has no hope. We are beat down. We're living the worst that we ever have. There's no tomorrow. I look around me. I would say that most of you in here today are what I call middle class Americans. Who in here is not better off worldly than you were 8 years ago? I'm like Jerry Clower said one time. He was talking, making a joke, you know, the comedian. He said, I don't believe we're having a recession. Everybody keeps talking about one. But if we're going to have one, let's just go ahead and have it, right? And then we can quit talking about it and can move on. I don't want to go in recession, though we probably are. And they argue about the semantics of that and the definition of what recession means. We have a right in this election and every other one to vote for who we want to, for whatever reason. If you want to vote for one because his ears is bigger than the other candidate, that is your right. But you have a responsibility to God. If we have one that is more godly than the other, you have a responsibility, and I believe we'll answer to God for who we voted for as a Christian. I'll just tell you, I'm not on political thing this morning, although I've mentioned it a lot, but it's on your minds. It's on our tongues. We don't have much of a choice, but we need to do the best with what we've got, right? We're accountable to God for that. To know Christ is to be made conformable to his death. Paul sought to deny himself. He crucified the old man. He died to self daily. To be crucified with Christ. He considered it an honor to suffer the sufferings of Christ, that he was going out in the world and he was identified closely enough with the Lord Jesus Christ that people would make that assumption, people would make that connection and see that he was truly following Christ and he would suffer for it. How many of us have suffered more than just a slight ridicule for the cause of Christ? How many of us are stringent enough about it that we do stand up every time, and claim Christ? If you do, you'll suffer. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had a past experience, a continuing experience, a future experience, a victorious experience. In all of his trials and troubles, he lived a victorious life and he walked and lived above the trials of this world. And you can too. Paul had an eternal experience. He committed himself totally to attain this resurrection from the dead. But why? Because he had said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why was he so intently interested in the resurrection? Because the resurrection will be the most glorious day that this world's ever seen to date. The resurrection will launch the events that will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. It starts the glorious day of redemption. Our souls have been redeemed, but on that day our bodies will be redeemed. On that day everything about you will be redeemed and will be drawn to the Lord. We'll meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord on the resurrection day. On the resurrection day, all evil and all sin will be put down. Today evil and sin runs rampant in this world, but on resurrection day it'll be done away with. As Brother Barry mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, when we receive our glorified bodies, it'll be a body that cannot sin. Because if we could, we would. We have and we do. Be glorified. It'll be a body like unto his glorious body. And he has no sin about him. When all cursing and rebellion against God is put down, there'll be no more. We worship, we serve God in glory. We worship and we serve God in majesty. We worship and we serve God in his dominion and in his power. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who wants to be raised up in the last day? Do you? There's an old song sung by Loretta Lynn. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I think that's where we are today. We pray more of our brothers and sisters and family members out of heaven than we can count. We're not praying that our lost will be found. We pray that our sick will not die and go to heaven to be with the Lord. Do we not? That's our selfishness, this life. He commanded us to do that, to pray one for another. But we need to pray and finish it up with God's will be done. That's what Christ said. Not my will, but thy will be done. That in all things he may have the preeminence in our lives. The resurrection day is a day when believers will receive that glorious body. Our bodies now are racked by disease and sickness and sin. They're racked by self-gratification, self-righteousness, and personal greed. But in that day, we'll receive a glorious body. It'll be fashioned like unto his body. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our assembly, our living, our community and communion is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things and to himself. The sin of this world is defeated already. The grave is defeated already. Death is defeated already. the resurrection has been accomplished already. But we await the day that He will resurrect us. But He will not resurrect you to the glory of God unless you are clothed with the righteousness of God. Well, there is another resurrection. It's the resurrection of the damned. It's a resurrection that will stand before the white throne judgment of God. And you will, all you will have standing up with you, you'll be standing there alone. The Lord Jesus Christ will not stand up and intercede for you because you counted Him and what He did as nothing. And then you'll try to lay out how God should allow you into heaven. When you stand there without a glorified body, when you stand there with no righteousness, when you stand there with no perfection, and you want God to allow you into a place there is no sin, you want Him to allow you into a place there is no unrighteousness, you want Him to allow you into a place that is perfect, because if you enter in imperfect, you'll corrupt that that's there. God didn't send His Son down here to suffer, to bleed, and to die for you, and to go back and to prepare a place for you, that where He is there you may be also, so that some sinful, corrupt person could get in there and corrupt the perfection. He'll say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, for I never knew you." What will you stand before God with? If He were to come back today, we say we don't look, as Baptists, we say we're not looking for signs. But in that we partially lie, because we're looking unto the signs. The Bible gives us clear indication that in the latter days evil men will wax worse and worse. We certainly see that happening. The most theologians that we ascribe to, and Bible students and teachers that we ascribe to, say that they do not see the United States in the end time. Any of you listened to the stock market report in the last few days? I have. I try not to get upset over it because I can't do anything about it. There's one thing you can do something about. The stock market may recover. It may not. It's up to God. It may go down to zero. People say, "Well, that can't happen. It's always come back." Don't you bet on it. Your life, if it is without Christ, is a worthless commodity to you. It will gain you nothing. You may have fun in this world, but that's all the fun you're going to have. You may have riches and account of, and boy, people adore you and look up to you in this world. But boy, that'll be an empty thought when you're in the world that is to come for all eternity. What we say in the back of our mind, "But heaven is so far. It's so far. I can't imagine. I can't comprehend heaven, and I cannot." But would you entertain with me this morning that heaven is not so far? You know how when you're out driving in the country and you can see the glow in the sky at night, and you know there's a little town over there. You can follow those country roads and find it by the glow. Heaven's not so far. It's just a little ways down the road. Heaven is just around the next curve. Heaven that God's prepared is just over the next little hill. And it's there waiting. Oh, folks, He's prepared it for those that would love Him and trust Him and put all of our foolishness aside. I have nothing to be proud over, except that I know that He's pleased with me because of His Son. Question is, do you want to go to heaven today? Everybody will tell you, "Yeah, I do. Yeah, are you going?" "Yeah, I'm going." "Why are you going?" There's only one reason, that you will be there. That is the shed blood of a risen Savior and your confession of Him.